Please turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. Last week, we kind of ended partway into the year of Jubilee. And for those that weren't here, we were emphasizing how the year of Jubilee seems to be something that might be another one of those things that God will use to just show how He's laid everything out. You know, like Jesus came on Passover to die on the cross for us. Jesus rose from the grave on first fruits. Jesus started the church on Pentecost. And although Jubilee isn't a feast in itself, it's a feast that happens every 50 years in a way. It's an occasion that happens every 50 years in Israel when they're obeying the law. And it's a time where all debt is erased. All land goes back to the original owner, which in this case, we know that the earth belongs to the Lord. So we just concluded last study with the fact that if we could know for sure when the Jewish 50-year Jubilee is, it would be one of those things that you could say, well, that would be probably the year that the Lord would return to gather back the planet Earth. But we don't know what year. We don't know for sure what year the Jewish Jubilee would be, so we don't know. But I bet when Jesus comes, He's going to say, well, I came because it's the Jubilee. He'll say it was the Jubilee. And I am gathering back control of the earth because I am the rightful owner of the earth. So, but we're going to cover more of that because we kind of stopped halfway through this whole thing about God's law pertaining to land and debt and slavery, etc., that we're going to cover today. So in verse 8, it says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself," which is 49 years, 7 times 7 years, "and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month," which is the Day of Atonement. "You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land." So on the Day of Atonement, it is the Jubilee after 49 years, every 50th year. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession." So you don't harvest it, but you eat it. You just walk through and it's right, eat it. But you don't harvest it, store it away. It's for the stranger in the land. It's for the poor in the land. It's for the animal to replenish every 7th year. The animals, you know, kind of get a heyday on what grows naturally in the field. It's a Sabbath rest for the field because it's not only is it a Jubilee year of being 50 years, but the Jewish laws we're going to cover as we continue through this chapter and the next, every 7 years is a land Sabbath rest. We've already covered that. So the 50th year is the same way. It's the same way in that it's also a Sabbath rest for the land of Israel. And the people can walk through, but not do work. They're supposed to just kind of take a year off. Just trust God that what He has provided for from the land is going to take care of you. The year before you were supposed to, God promised He would double up the harvest so that you'd be able to store it away. So that you could continue and enjoy a year. Take a rest. The land takes a rest. The animals get some extra food and are able to be prolific. And that's what God's plan was. "And if you sell anything," verse 14, "to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you." Now, this is talking about land, and we're going to see that every 7 years, not every 49, 50 years, every 7 years, all debt is erased. And somebody sent me, and actually Charlotte sent me an article, that Israel right now is saying that this year is a 7 year, and everybody's supposed to relieve debt. the land's supposed to lay fallow this year in Israel. And actually, this is how the Jews do it. They go, well, okay, the Orthodox Jews are going, we're supposed to leave this land fallow, but man, the prices are going to go up. Just what must have been happening during the years that Israel wasn't obeying God. So what they're doing is they're leasing their land to Gentiles for this year. You Gentiles can grow on our land. So if they're Orthodox Jews, they're leasing it to the Gentiles so they can go be bad to the land. The idea is not you Jews don't plant the land. Let leave the land fallow. The plan of God is that the land gets to lay fallow. But you know, there's a reason why they're all lawyers. They like to look for a little loophole. And so there's great debate in Israel about this, because it's like, don't you know, we're in a financial trouble. We have all these immigrants coming from Russia and all these other places that have happened. We have the poor. And now we're going to have prices go up and we're just leaving it fallow. And all those arguments. And you can imagine those arguments happened to Israel when they were disobeying God. And so they stopped obeying the Sabbath. And as we're going to see in the ensuing verses, and we also talked about it last week, God said, either you give them to me or I'll take them from you when I cast you out of the land. And then I'll let the land get back its Sabbath. And it's just like how we make little arguments with God about obeying him and what he tells us to do. Oh, you know, we'll just twist it this way, that way. I can, you know, not talking specifics, but in your own mind, think about times your mind's kind of churning on a compromise on something that you know God has told you to do. And the same thing with the Jews here. And he's going to actually warn them, don't let your heart say that there's this many years till the Jubilee, so I'm not going to lend to my neighbor. So if somebody needed some money, they would say, hey, I've got 4 years of crops left until the Jubilee, and I need some money right now. I'll stop planting them. You can have them. You can have the crop price and profits until Jubilee, but then the land's going to come back to me. And you could sell those years of crops to your neighbor. According, verse 16, according to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. We serve this loving God forever and ever who cares about oppressing. People oppressing one another. This law, if followed, would always prevent people from getting behind in things and then being stuck in the gutter. And it would also prevent somebody who starts to be a land baron and all of a sudden he's bought up, you know, hundreds of thousands of acres to be his super farm and to get all the profits for it and be able to control and oppress everybody that wants to eat food in the nation, which will happen without this law. Without it, the guy that starts to make it big, he'll take over the whole world. And we see the Antichrist. He's going to take over the whole world, not just in crops, but in everything else. And so you shall observe my statutes, verse 18, and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. You obey me, trust me, follow my law, you'll live safely. The land will be productive and you will dwell safely. And later on, we're going to see God promise you obey all these laws. And you will go to bed at night and you will not even be thinking about the robber or the foreign country or anything coming in and messing with you. And I would say that most Americans for the last 200 years have enjoyed just that. We do not go to bed thinking, man, are we going to be attacked tonight? Are robbers coming in? Is the pantry going to be full next week or tomorrow? And am I going to bed hungry? For 200 years, we have had the blessing of God. Now, these laws are specific to the nation of Israel, but it's really based on any people that would fear him, love him, and enjoy his commandments. And if you say, verse 20, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, sow meaning spread your seed in the eighth year after a whole year of leaving the land fallow, and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. Now, People often, when the Y2K was happening and people were storing up food, generators, gas, and everything else, and people asked me what I thought, I would answer. I said, there's nothing wrong with having more than a week or 2 weeks worth of food in your pantry, which is what, you know, most Americans live on that kind of a mindset. I said, it wasn't until electricity, refrigerators, oil, gas, transportation, that anybody ever did that, ever. See, right here, the Word of God is saying, I'm going to bless your crop in the sixth year that you can store grain, that you'll be able to store for 3 years. That I'll give you enough so that you're going to be storing until you can get the next crop. The Word of God does not, it's not hoarding to have some supply of food in case there is a calamity. Everybody that lived in America before electricity had a potato cellar. They had stuff stored away. They were ready. If any farmer in any state in America before electricity, before the big harvesters, before the transportation system let one part of the country be able to minister to another part of the country or one part of the world minister to America if we had a shortage, everybody made sure that they had a couple years of seed, because if this crop went bad, how are they going to get through the next year and still have seed crop to plant seed the next year after that? They had to have some provision to get through hard times. And so anyway, I just throw it out. The Lord says, basically, go store food for 3 years. And that's how you'll be able to take a year off. You trust me, and you'll be able to take a year off if you do this. And the land shall not be sold permanently. And now this is, you need to underline this, highlight this, send it to Condoleezza Rice. For the land is mine. And you are strangers and sojourners with me. Let's turn to Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Very popular verse. We've covered it many times, but it's worth going over, especially in light of the current events of Israel today. Condoleezza Rice, as I've mentioned before in our announcement time, has been shuttling all over the Middle East for the last few weeks, primarily this last week, begging Arab leaders, begging Olmert to please come up with an agreement that will allow us to, next month, in the end of November, at Annapolis, the President Bush has asked Condoleezza Rice to put together a conference with all the Arab nation leaders and the Prime Minister of Israel to sign a two-state solution with everything taken care of. Where the boundaries are, the borders, the agreements of land, water, everything, everything dealt with, the whole plan done. We don't see this again on the national news because it's all being done behind the scenes. They don't like news leaks about what's happening because then the special interest groups, the Orthodox Jews, the Christian Zionists, and everybody's going to be up in arms. So it's being kept secret, but little bits are sneaking out. And what's really coming out today is that Condoleezza Rice has pretty much given up. That there is not going to be a successful conference in Annapolis at the end of next month. And see, the thing is while we have been doing this, we're unraveling at the seams economically as a country. Billions of dollars being pulled out of this country by people that are no longer trusting in the dollar. A bunch of banks, the biggie banks, this week set up an emergency fund of $100 billion because of the continuing collapse of mortgage issues in this country. And people are saying, why are they gathering together to put together an emergency fund of $100 billion unless this is a very big problem? Because it is a very big problem, but we're hearing nothing about it. But here we are, we're extorting this country. You must go back to, originally it was 1967, but the Arabs are going, no, 1967, that was what we were telling you last week. Now we're saying 1948. You got to go back to the armistice lines of Israel. And that was kind of the deal killer for Israel. Okay, you guys really, you really don't want peace. And so tomorrow, Prime Minister of Israel, Olmert, is flying to Moscow. An emergency meeting that was called with Prime Minister Olmert to go to Moscow to talk to Putin. And according to the news leaks, it's to ask him a question. Are you or are you not going to stop Iran from getting nuclear technology? And the concern is that, okay, the peace deal is looking like it's going to fail, and therefore we're not going to have peace with our neighbors. And therefore, Russia, I'll ask you one more time, face to face, are you going to stop Iran from getting the technology for nuclear weapons? And if the answer is no or ambiguous or whatever, then people are thinking that he'll be back and say, okay, we'll do what we can to keep him from getting nuclear weapons. Why would he go? I mean, he's already been, he's now running around the world as a Russian czar. And he knows he's the top dog. He knows he's the real world leader right now. What he doesn't know is that God is putting him in the perfect place. In fact, how incredibly prophetic it was that last week there was that picture of Persia shaking hands with Magog. The picture that was all over the newspapers and on the TV and stuff is Persia shaking hands with Magog. And what I mean by that is Ezekiel 38:39. That alliance that is back to accomplish Ezekiel 38:39 in the last days, after Israel's gathered back into the nation of the land of Israel, that there will be an alliance between Persia and what we now know as Russia. It's called Magog in the Bible. And Christians have been talking about this for decades. And now it's happening before our eyes by a fluke. And as I've mentioned before, people in the shipyard when I was quitting, as I had told them about this in the 80s and 90s, that Russia and Persia are going to gather together someday against Israel. When Russia, the wall fell and Russia supposedly died and we won the Cold War, they said, well, Kevin, so much for the Bible prophecy. And I said, Russia will be back. They have to be back. They're down. They're not out. They have to be back. The Word of God, you watch. I'm leaving the shipyard. You watch. Someday, they'll be back. And they're back. And what joins with Russia and Persia is Turkey. And this week, Turkey is further in the news, further just by craziness. Our House Speaker telling the Turks that they committed genocide, which they did, 100 years ago, but now that they're turning against the West because of that. Well, she doesn't realize that she is even fitting into she's helping the prophetic hand of God. People get upset with her. I'm not upset with her. Isn't that neat that you'd use House Speaker Pelosi to help drive Turkey further into this band of people that have to come against Israel? Because right now, Turkey is NATO. Turkey's supposedly pro-West. By the authority of the Word of God, they are someday going to push off the West and join with Russia and Persia and Libya and Ethiopia, which is North Sudan, Sudan and Ethiopia, and come to destroy the nation of Israel. And they will, as we've mentioned so often in his tapes on our website on the Ezekiel 38:39 war, it's not going to happen. God's going to destroy them. But when Jesus comes back, it says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that he's going to gather all the nations to destroy them all in the battle of Armageddon. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided my land. When Jesus returns, it is to wreak havoc with the people that have divided his land. It is not Condoleezza Rice's land to divide. It's not America's land to divide. It's not even Prime Minister Olmert's land to divide. It's not the Knesset of Israel's land to divide. It is God's land. And the Orthodox of Israel are correct to say, God gave us this land. We're not supposed to give it away. They're right. And everybody that, even Christians, professing Christians across the nation are just saying, oh, just those guys just give back the land. For the sake of peace, it won't bring peace. It's God's land. He gave it to who he gave it to, which are the chosen people of Israel, regardless of whether they're, he brought them back. And he said, the last time I'm going to bring you back, not because you're obeying my law, but because the nations of the world are starting to badmouth me that I can't keep you in the land. So I'm going to bring you back as a rebellious people. So people say, the Jews don't believe in Jesus. They don't even really worship God. They're mostly a secular society. I don't care. That's exactly what God said he would be doing in bringing them back in the last days. He's going to bring them back in unbelief. And they're ultimately going to come into belief when he comes to gather the nations of the world in Jehoshaphat and destroys them because they're dividing up his land. It's amazing. We are watching. Things come true before our eyes. By the way, there's from several different parts of this country and the world, letters have gone to the 13,000 Jews in Iran telling them to leave immediately. That was also news today. And what the plan was is to send these letters to the Jews in Iran from all over the place, several different states and places, so that Iran wouldn't figure it out. Well, Iran confiscated some of the letters, which is what's allowed it to be news. But somebody is, in a very concerted way, warning the Jews to get out of Iran. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently. I'm lending this land to you to grow crops, so you can trade it between each other as you will, but no one's going to lord it over another person because it's my land, and I'm not into you guys who are a reflection of me, created in my image, to just lord and be abusive to each other. That's the God that we serve. Because you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. You shall make it able for people to buy it back. When they get back on their feet, they can buy back their land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. You know, you bought it when there's still 20 crops left till Jubilee. Well, now the family's put together some bucks. It's been 10 years. We've put together some bucks. We want to buy 10 years of crops back from you. We want to get back into giving our brother back his land. We put together, we've got 10 years of crops that we're going to buy back. The guy has to give back the land. And if he waits all the way to Jubilee, he has to give it back anyway. So you have to be able to redeem what you've fallen behind on. If the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. Isn't it neat that the God who redeemed us bought us back? See, we were sold into slavery, and our Lord Jesus came, I'll buy him back. I'm related to him. By the way, all this redemption thing totally wraps up into the book of Ruth, which Conrad taught to the men on Tuesday morning breakfast. And it's just such an incredible thing that God is just all about redemption, buying back. You get behind in your sin and trespasses and consequences of sin in your life. But you go, oh, God, I am really broken. I'm unable to pay myself. Would you redeem me? Oh, I can't as God. One of flesh and blood must come and redeem you. It must be a relative that redeems you. And so Jesus became a man to become a relative, a flesh and blood man, to then pay the price to allow us to be redeemed from the consequences of sin, but only because he never was in debt to sin himself, because he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, and then paid the price of sin so that then he could then extend the precious blood of Jesus to all who were sinners asking to be redeemed because they knew they could not pay it off themselves, pay the debt themselves. And that is just an amazing thing. And verse 28, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it was sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. No seller's remorse in the Jewish law. You sold your house in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or wherever you're at, you've got 1 year to pay the guy back. You know, I sold it for $200,000, comes back, okay, I want my house back, here's $200,000. And within a year, you have to do it, because the city and the houses in the city are different than the land. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in a walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generation, it shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages out in the land apart from the walled city, which had no wall around them, shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed and they shall be released in Jubilee. Why? Because they're farmhouses. You know, in other words, if I can buy a farmhouse out in the country outside the walled city and say, well, 1 year and it's mine. And then the person who sold the property says, okay, Jubilee, you got to have your property back, but I'm keeping the house. The law said, no, the house, the farmhouse, the farm, it all goes back to the original owner who owned it. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possessions, because there were cities that the Levites were supposed to live in, and they were actually supposed to have a presence in all the cities to teach the people about Jesus, about the Old Testament Yahweh, who became Jesus in flesh. The Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. What did God make sure happened with that piece of the law? That no city could say, let's buy the Levite houses, wait a year, because they're all kind of down out right now, and then they're gone. We don't have to listen to the Bible anymore. See, with this law, God made it, the Levites should always be among you, in the city, and actually in the country. There should always be somebody teaching you the Word of God, dedicating themselves to learning the Word of God, helping you with turning to God, get to Jerusalem, sacrifice that bull or goat, and get right with God, to tell people to get right with God. But the field, verse 34, but the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. The Levites are not allowed to sell the land they are given for crops. And the Levites were given a little piece of land outside the cities. In fact, you would go from the city wall, 1,500 cubits out, all the way around the city. That belonged to the Levites. Then there was another 500 cubits on the outside of that, 1,500 cubits all the way around the city to make a total of 2,000 cubits. And that was just common land. Anybody that lived in the city could get a little plot of land outside the city, grow some crops, have a goat, to be able to minister to their needs of, agricultural needs, even though they're city dwellers. And so that first 1,500 cubits was for the Levites, not to be sold ever. It was supposed to be providing for them. Verse 35, if one of your brethren becomes poor, falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. He keeps reminding them, do you remember what it was like to be a slave? Do you remember what it was like to have that whip on you when the Egyptians were doing everything they could to starve you as you were doing all the work? Do you remember that? I delivered you from that, and now you're free. Make sure that you don't treat your poor brother like the Egyptians treated you. And really, Jesus made it spiritual for us. And do you remember how much you were a slave of sin when I saved you from sin? Remember the effects of sin? How you were headed to death? And now I have delivered you from sin. Now, don't oppress those people that have a debt towards you, that are sinners towards you, or else that my Father in heaven will not forgive you if you cannot forgive those who have trespassed against you. Why? Because I have forgiven you a big debt, and if you don't appreciate that and forget that and start beating up on those that owe you something, then I'm not going to be so gracious to you. It's just, even here in the law, there's the teachings of Jesus. By the way, usury is lending money at interest, and especially exorbitant interest. Do we have a problem with that in our country? I mean, people that are in credit card debt, and I can just tell you, I've been saying for years and years, I think that biblically every Christian should strive to be debt-free. Been saying that for years. I think that is going to become a big wake-up call with this financial situation going on in the country. That there's really almost nothing more important. And really, the way our whole economy is set up is to live in debt. Everything is about debt. Tax write-offs for debt. This for debt. It's almost like, oh, really, a greater interest rate on my house? That's good because I get a tax write-off for my interest. No, there's something wrong with that picture. were credit cards. Some of them are 20 some 30. What's the highest credit card, Shelley? 30%? 29.99%. That's usury. And we're doing that to each other. We're doing that to each other in this country, and God says don't. Because if you do that, and you oppress, and you oppress, and you oppress, and see, if you're rich, and you have a credit card, good credit, you can get pretty reasonable percent, 18% or something, you know. Even sometimes you can get lower than that on a special deal. But now if you get oppressed, and man, I really need it. I got sick on the job. I had to live on a credit card for a few months. Now all of a sudden, bam, you miss a payment, bam, you're just way up there, and all of a sudden you're in trouble. That is exactly what this is saying. Do not do that. Or you will suffer, as we're going to see in the next chapter, or you will suffer my judgment upon your country. The land will dry up. The animals will come after you. You'll go into war and you will flee from the armies. The armies will come and invade you. They will own your crops, etc. We're going to see in the next chapter. And, you know, all the things God told us not to do, we're doing. And so we should expect the shoe to fall. God's shoe of judgment is going to fall on this land, as we've said so many times, when his mercy runs out. If one of your brother becomes poor and sells himself to you, verse 39, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. Now, this is a Jewish person buying a servant because he says, man, I am so down and out. Just put a roof over my head. Give me a meal and I'll work for you. And you technically purchase that person as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you. You shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Now, this isn't saying 50 years, because another Jubilee is a 7-year Jubilee. The Word of God is clear. A servant only serves for 7 years. So pertaining to personal debt of things, it's 7 years. Pertaining to slavery, 7 years. Pertaining to laying land fallow, 7 years. Pertaining to land that was purchased being given back to the original family owner, that's 50. That's 49, 50 years, the year of Jubilee. But the Bible also calls it a Jubilee to be all of a sudden, I don't have to be a servant anymore. I'm out of the Navy. I'm out of the Army. I'm out of this contract that I had to be in and serve as a servant. They say, go, I go. It's very similar. And then they shall depart from you, he and his children with you, and shall return to his own family, and he shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may by the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now guess what those verses became in our country's history? Those verses right there became the marching orders of, you know, what led to the Civil War. It was like the Southerners said, okay, this is it. They're my property. And the Constitution, property, you know, no one can mess with your property. Well, right here it says, my slave is my property. Now, they didn't happen to do Jubilee. They weren't doing all these other things, too. And really, see, what is it saying? It's saying to the Jewish nation. See, there's been many tragedies that have occurred in our history, and even now, by us thinking the church has replaced Israel. What did this law really accomplish? It accomplished within the nation of Israel that any foreigner that came into Israel from countries of Baal or whatever, they said, you know what? I don't like my country. We worship Baal. We worship Asherah. We worship Molech. We worship whatever. You guys seem to have your act together. You eat better. You're more protected and everything else. So we're going to come here. We'll just be your slave. Well, they'd have to just come to the nation of Israel. They would have to also say, and we're okay with Yahweh. We like Yahweh. We like his laws and everything else. Well, that person could just say, I'll be your slave. And by this law, they are staying under the influence of the nation of Israel and its laws with the Jewish family. God is preserving in this one little postage stamp of this planet. He's saying, this land of Israel is going to have my people, and I want them to stay pure. And even with this law and all the laws that they had that were to attempt to make them stay pure, did they stay pure? No. They still corrupted. And so God would have to just say, okay, you guys are so corrupted, psh, out you go. Now you're going to go into the surrounding lands. You're going to be horribly decimated. Many thousands of, most of your population is going to die, as the next chapter is going to say. And then you're going to sit out in the foreign nations and you're going to go, we should have listened to God. We should have stopped worshiping these other peoples, Asherahs and Baals and Molechs. We should have stopped listening to them tell us about their gods and start doing their things. We should have kept them out and only allowed the people that would listen to us tell them about our Jesus. And the same thing is happening to Christian families in America today, because we get to let the Asterisks and the Molechs and the Baals come in every time we turn on the TV if we don't watch and make sure that they're not speaking Asterisks, Baals, and Molechs to our families and to our ears. And see, the whole thing, this whole thing of slavery and stuff of the foreigner was to keep the foreigner suppressed from his influences taking over in the nation of Israel. And it didn't work. And for the Southerners to say, well, this applies because we're going to go get a bunch of people from Africa. We're going to stuff them in a bunch of boats. Why? Because they can't stop us. We're going to steal their children right from their mothers and fathers. We're going to make sure, oh, that one looks strong. Take them. And as the mothers and fathers are crying and grieving over the loss of us taking their children, we're going to say, well, we're just obeying the law of God, trying to get some slaves to pick cotton or do whatever we want to do. It was horrible. It was a horrible oppression. And it was Christians that stopped it. It was true Christians that stopped slavery in this country from using it just for racial issues, going to other countries and bringing them in to be oppressed. And then it goes on to say that if a foreigner comes in and he becomes a little bit rich and your brethren actually says, hey, I want to, and this would be the case where they truly become a believer in Jesus, a believer in the God of Israel, and they become rich, and your neighbor, your Jewish friend, has to sell himself, then he has to be redeemed. They have to stick with the law of God, no matter what, if they're in the land of Israel. And then it talks about the release there. Jubilee for servants of personal debt. We'll cover that next week and finish our study in the book of Leviticus next week. So we'll pick it up in verse 50 next week as we then, and the concluding chapter, actually 26 is really the concluding chapter because 27 kind of goes back to this whole thing of redeeming and property, etc. But chapter 26 is like Deuteronomy 28. It is blessings if you obey, cursings if you disobey. And when we read, if you read ahead before our study, just think of the parallels in our country today. Just think, again, we're not Jews. We're not the nation of Israel. But we have experienced the blessings that God promised to those that obeyed Him. And we're starting to see the curses of those who depart from Him. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's such an awesome thing as we study the law, Your law, and how it was so designed to be compassionate towards people. Compassionate in a way that we wouldn't oppress one another. That the rich couldn't just get so rich that they could oppress all of the poor. And that the poor had to work to even just get the sustenance, if they found themselves in hardship, they still had to work. Lord, we just are in amazement at how precious Your Word is. And Lord, we can't wait until we get to be with the God that breathed these laws for His people, knowing that You allowed Your Son to be oppressed on our behalf, that we might be set free from sin and slavery to the sins of this world, and to the effects of sin which brought death, that we might be given life again because of Your mercy and redeemed from this fallen and broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.